Hello, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew 5:33. Today we're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come to verses 33 through 37. So let me read that text, and then we'll ask the Lord for his help. Matthew 5:33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your holy and living and eternal word. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and shown us our sin, shown us the Savior whom you have sent, and that you also then teach us and equip us how we are to live as followers of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we ask that he will help us now. Please fill me with the Spirit and help me proclaim your word boldly and clearly, and please give all who are listening ears to hear that we would follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared that his followers are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We have, by God's grace, we've been called out of darkness, we've been given new life in Christ, and now as we obey his teachings, we help preserve what is good around us from the moral decay that takes place. And we also, as light, the light of the world, we shine forth and declare his glory and point to Christ who has made this great change in our lives. Well, today in our text today, Christ calls us to pursue truthfulness and reliability. And it got me thinking about salt of the earth and light of the world, because this call to integrity and truthfulness, I think, is one of the best ways that we can be salt and light today. Because as we look around, we have to confess and admit that we live in a culture that is saturated with lies, with deceit, with broken promises. But here in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the epitome of truth, he calls us to walk in truth and integrity. Jesus calls his disciples to be truthful and reliable. And that's the title of our sermon today, be truthful and reliable. Now here in verse 33, Jesus continues correcting the wrong way that the rabbis were teaching the Old Testament law. So let's look at verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Here Jesus is not quoting a specific verse from the Old Testament, but he's summarizing what the scriptures taught regarding oaths and vows. Exodus 20 verse 7 said that we're not to take God's name in vain, and we're not to swear falsely using God's name. Leviticus 19:12 said, there the Lord says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So the Old Testament warned against taking a vow or an oath and breaking it, because it would be a way of profaning God's name. But the Jews, the Old Testament permitted one to take an oath, and the Jews would take an oath. They would take oaths to try to convince people of the truthfulness of what they were saying. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation and you're talking to someone and you're trying to get your point across, you're trying to convince them that you're not pulling their leg, that you're telling the truth, and you're like, "No, I swear on my mother's grave," right? Or maybe you've even said, "I swear to God, what I'm telling you is true." Well, the Jews would do that too. And again, the Old Testament did permit oaths, but it always stressed the importance of keeping them. Because as we just read, invoking God's name and then failing to keep your word makes you guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain, of treating his name flippantly and irreverently. And so the Jews knew not to do that. They knew not to take the Lord's name in vain. But just like we saw last week with the Remember the school of Hillel and how they twisted God's word regarding divorce? The rabbis here in this case had also created all these loopholes to get around having to keep your word. And so I have just two main points that will serve as kind of our headings today. And here we've come to point number one. Jewish tradition used oaths to circumvent truthfulness. Jewish tradition used oaths to circumvent truthfulness. So what they would do is rather than taking an oath explicitly in the name of the Lord, they would say something like, well, I swear by heaven, right? And or I swear by the earth, or I swear by the temple, right? And so they were trying to, again, convince the person like, oh, I'm telling you the truth. But the reason they worded it that way is in the back of their mind, they were hedging themselves against actually having to keep their word. They were saying, rationalizing, saying, well, I didn't technically swear in the Lord's name. I only swore by heaven, so I'm not really obligated to keep my word. Or I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. I merely swore by the temple, so I don't need to follow through on what was said. And this was the teaching. This was the practice and understanding of the day. There's the Talmud records the Jewish tradition, the rabbi's teaching, and it had different degrees of obligation based on what you swore by, right? Oh, well, did you swear by this? Well, then, yeah, you only have to keep your word, you know, half the time. But, oh, if you swore by this, well, no, that's more important, you know. And so there were these degrees. And Jesus gives examples of this later in the book of Matthew in chapter 23 when he's pronouncing his woes on the Pharisees. In 23 verse 16, he says, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. Right? That's what they were saying. Jesus says in verse 17, you blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And then he gives another example, verse 18. And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. You see what Jesus is doing there? Jesus is exposing their deceit, exposing their faulty thinking by showing them that it doesn't matter what you swear by, everything is connected back to God. So if you're going to take an oath, you are invoking God's name in it. You can't try to get around that so that you don't have to keep your word. And so come back here to Matthew 5 now. That's why Jesus says, okay, this is what you guys have been saying, right? You've heard it said. I know what you guys teach. Verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You see, he's pointing everything back to God. Verse 36, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So Jesus says, swearing by anything in God's dominion brings God into the transaction. I mean, in Isaiah 66:1 says, heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. So you can't swear by heaven and somehow disassociate God from your oath. No, heaven is his throne. Right? You can't swear by earth and think, oh, God's not involved. No, the earth is his footstool. You don't take an oath by your head because your head belongs to God. God made you. God sustains you. So in one way or another, God is related to all of these things. So no matter how clever you try to be in making your oath, it's all connected back to God. There's no way to swear by something in which you're not invoking God himself. And so you must keep your word. And what Jesus, again, he's pointing them back to the real intention of the law is you need to keep your promises. You need to be people of your word. And as we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is also pointing us to the fact that God cares about our hearts, right? Not just our actions, or in this case, not just the words that come out of our mouths, but it's significant because the words point back to our hearts. David declared in Psalm 51 that God desires truth in the innermost being. And Jesus will say later in Matthew 12 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we say is important. We need to be people of our word because God is a God of truth and he wants us to keep the truth. And if we're lying, if we're being deceitful, it's revealing our own sin. It's revealing the evil in our own hearts. So he's saying you can come up with all these clever oaths and you can think that you've found different loopholes to try to avoid keeping your word, but it all is coming back and it's just exposing you and condemning you as a liar. It's showing that you're a person who is not honest, that you lack integrity. And so that's why Jesus says, I say to you, verse 34, do not take an oath at all. And then in verse 37, he really drives the point home on what we are to do. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So you see, he's exposed how they were trying to use oaths to circumvent keeping their word. And now Jesus here, this is our second point. Jesus commands us to simply speak the truth and keep our word. To simply speak the truth and keep our word. Jesus wants us to be people of truth. He wants his followers to be people who are honest, people of integrity. Jesus says, don't add all these oaths to what you're saying. Just say yes or no and keep your word. If you say yes, if you say you're going to do something, then do it. If someone asks you if you did something and maybe, or if they're accusing you of doing something, and just say no, right? Don't try to back it up with an oath. Just tell the truth. Notice Jesus says adding oaths to your simple words comes from evil. You see that there in verse 37? Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's think about that. He's saying adding oaths, it is evil. It's exposing the evil in your own heart. Feeling the need to back up everything you say with an oath or with some outlandish words to convince someone else just comes from evil. If I feel the need to do that, that's coming from a place of maybe fear of man or of pride or a pattern of dishonesty and unreliability because I haven't kept my word in the past and so now I'm having to try to convince you. Those are all evil reasons for me to want to add an oath. Or if you want me to add an oath to what I'm saying, that's coming from a place of distrust, of assuming the worst or of a failure to forgive and show grace. So whether it's my motives or your motives, your reasons as the listener, they're all bad reasons. Jesus says, don't use oaths. It just comes from evil. Oaths, embellishment, grandstanding, it all comes from evil. And as I was thinking about that, here's an illustration that came to my mind. When I was in college, I had a couple of internships with a heavy construction company where we were building wastewater treatment plants. And as I was, you know, carrying out the jobs I'd been given, which involved contacting subcontractors and things, I just noticed all the red tape, all the legalities of everything. And I would hear the old timers, the old project supervisors and foremen lament on thinking back to the good old days of how business used to be conducted, right? When you used to just agree to something and shake hands on it and it was done. But no, that wasn't how it was anymore. Now you had to have pages of contracts and disclaimers and legalities just to get doorknobs or something from a subcontractor. Why did business have to be conducted that way? I mean, it certainly wasn't because it made it faster or made it cheaper. No, it did the opposite. Well, business had to be done that way because people couldn't trust each other, right? Years of experience had shown that mankind in his depravity would try to cut corners or not follow through, or they would shift blame and if something goes wrong with their product and not take responsibility for it. So they had to add all these layers of red tape and contracts because mankind is evil. Left to himself, man will try to lie or cheat or trick his way in order to make more money. So likewise, oaths are really just extra layers of proof or things that stem from evil. Think about it. Love tells the truth, right? Love doesn't want to hurt someone by not following through. And then on the flip side, love believes all things. And so Jesus says, just say yes or no. Don't take oaths. James 5:12 reiterates this teaching of Jesus. It says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." James, no doubt, had heard Jesus teach on this. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be truthful. Be reliable. Think about it. Be truthful. Don't be someone who bends the truth or embellishes the facts to make a point. Don't be that person who tries to portray a false persona in order to look good. Don't try to deceive in any way. Be honest in what you say. Be clear and thorough. Don't let someone else believe something that's not true. So be truthful. And then also be reliable. Keep your word. Psalm 15:4 talks about the righteous man who keeps his word even when it hurts. If you say you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, do your best to be there. If you say you're going to get something done, do your very best to get it done. Now, some have understood Christ's teaching as like this absolute statement for forbidding taking any oath ever. And so, again, well-meaning Christians will say, "Well, I can't take an oath in court to testify. I can't take an oath for military service." But I think that's misunderstanding the point Jesus is making here. Jesus himself testified under oath in Matthew 25:26. In Hebrews 6:17, God the Father takes an oath. Let me read that for you. Hebrews 6:17. "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." So see, God takes an oath for our good. He takes an oath to help us believe his word, because he knows that left to ourselves, we're prone to be weak and unbelieving. We even see the Apostle Paul make oaths at different times in the New Testament, where he'll say, "God is witness." We see that in 2 Corinthians. We see that in Galatians 1:20. So we can follow Jesus' teaching here and still take oaths for special solemn occasions. Like it's good and right to make wedding vows, right? It's okay to take oaths in office. These are special solemn events. It's appropriate. What Jesus is forbidding here is to take an oath or a vow as a cover for deceit. Okay? So he's saying in everyday interaction, in everyday conversation, we don't need to take oaths. We should just simply be people of integrity who tell the truth and keep our word. Again, be truthful and reliable. In John 8:44, Jesus called Satan the father of lies, right? I mean, think about it. Satan is a deceiver, right? Way back in the garden, he was deceiving Eve and Adam. And so we know that there are certainly people who are without Christ who are just overt liars and just blatantly try to deceive for their own evil purposes. But as I thought about how, as Christians, we need to be on guard against this, I think there are, maybe many of us don't set out to just be a liar, right, or purposely try to deceive someone, but there are more subtle areas of temptation and sin that can lead us, even as Christians, to not be truthful and reliable. So I want to just warn you about a few of those. Warn you of these specific temptations, or you could call them hazards, to avoid. These are bad habits. These are bad ways of thinking, sinful ways of thinking that often lead then to the sins of deceit and dishonesty. And sadly, I can speak with authority on these matters, because these are things that I have struggled with and still struggle with from time to time. So let me share them with you. Temptation or hazard number one to avoid: people pleasing. All right, people pleasing. If we're caught up in the fear of man, if we're caught up in trying to please people, we're going to find ourselves in situations where where we might easily deceive or let something go or not speak the whole truth about something, right? So, for example, the boss wants to know how your project's coming along, right? Or a brother in Christ at church comes alongside you and wants to know how your walk with the Lord is going. But rather than be honest and look bad in their eyes, we're tempted to deceive or tell half-truths or, right? Or a spouse wants to know when you'll finish that project around the house. And rather than be honest and you say, oh, well, hey, I'll get it done by tomorrow, right? Just to satisfy the person, just to pacify them, knowing that there's really no way you're going to be able to get that done by tomorrow. Or you're in a group conversation and someone's sharing an interesting story and you don't want to be outdone, so you share something and you kind of embellish some things and embellish some experience that you've had in order just to be accepted or to look good in others' eyes. See, those are all forms of deceit. They're lying, but it's what's driving it is trying to please people. So we need to be on guard against that. People pleasing is sin. We're called to please Christ and not men. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if I'm trying to please man, I can't be a servant of Christ. And so the solution, loved ones, is found in the gospel. Right? Realize that as a blood-bought child of God whose standing is secure, we don't need to try to find our worth by earning the favor of people. God knows our sin. God knows our shortcomings. And yet he chose to love us and save us anyway. And nothing can separate us from that love. So we don't need to fear man. And so when we're kind of put on the spot and we've fallen short, we haven't fulfilled our obligations or we're, you know, things are going poorly, let us just speak the truth. And that might even be an opportunity for us to receive God's grace through people as they help us or admonish us or come alongside in some other way. So people-pleasing is a temptation to avoid. Here's another one that is certainly related. Just not being realistic about your own limitations. Not being realistic about your own limitations. We talk about people that can't say no to anyone, right? Someone brings a need to you, and even though you have five other things that you already have to do that day and you're completely stretched to the max, you say, oh yeah, sure, I'll do it, right? Because you just can't say no. And like I said, that is similar to people pleasing, but I know I've done this many times, unfortunately. We think, oh, if I just work harder, or if everything goes quicker than I thought, if all the lights are green, if all the stars are aligned, then yeah, it'll work out. We're not realistic about what we can get done in a day. And that's pride, right? And it results in us not keeping our word, not doing what we said we were going to do when we said we would do it. And so, again, that all really points back to pride, thinking we're super man or super woman. And the gospel, again, is what we need to look to, right? Realize I'm a finite person with limitations, and God has graciously provided a Savior because I could not save myself. And recognizing my own humanity and realize I depend on God for every breath. And even the fact that I require hours of sleep every night, that proclaims loud and clear how limited I am. And God does not expect us to do everything. He has placed us in a body of Christ. He's given us brothers and sisters around us who have their own gifts because we cannot personally do everything. And so, in addition, we could say, for many of us, God has given us a spouse or family members, right, who also have other gifts so that together we can handle the responsibilities of life. So let us, by God's grace, put to death pride. Pride is anti-gospel. Pride is anti-Christian, right? We need, just as God humbly opened our eyes to show us our need for a Savior, so we need God's grace to continue to be humble and realize our own limitations and seek in the power of the Spirit to put to death the pride that remains in us so we humbly recognize our limits so that we can be realistic when we make plans and commitments. And that leads me to a third and final hazard I want to warn you about today. Just what I'm calling impulsive or thoughtless words. impulsive or thoughtless words. Sometimes I think we say things that are dishonest, or we make promises we can't keep because we simply say things impulsively without even thinking. We rashly commit to something without first counting the cost. We blurt out something without first thinking about making sure that, is that accurate, right? Am I embellishing something? I'm not denying that there are still other heart motives involved, but my point is we need to slow down and recognize that what we say matters. We need to hear the admonition of James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. One symptom of our dishonest culture is that I think we don't take seriously words that are said, right? We hear words all the time. We read words all the time. And so we take assertions that politicians make with a grain of salt, right? But that is not the way it's supposed to be. Words matter. Words are important. Words are powerful, James 3 tells us. Our words are supposed to mean something. So by God's grace, let us slow down and think before we speak. The Proverbs is full of that wisdom, isn't it? Admonishing us to again, be slow to speak, because where there's an abundance of words, sin is present. So before we say something, let us think, is this true? What I'm about to say true? Or is this realistic? Could this come across in any way as deceitful? Can I follow through on this? Right? We need to train our minds to think that way before we say something. You know, again, what an opportunity we have to be salt and light here. In a world of fake news, in a world of broken promises and outright deception, we can be salt and light, and we can rest in the truthfulness of our triune God and his word. Right? I love that God is the epitome of truth. Titus 1:2 says, God never lies. Again, we looked at Hebrews 6:18. It said, it's impossible for God to lie. We see time and time again, especially in John's writings in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of Truth. And we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So as we think about our own sin and our own ways that we've failed to be honest or failed to be reliable, praise God that Jesus walked perfectly in the truth, which made him a spotless sacrifice in our place. Praise God that when Jesus said that he had come down to lay down his life as a ransom for many, he kept his word. He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. He died on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me. And now through faith in Jesus Christ, his blood cleanses you from all your dishonesty and from every other sin that you have committed. But by grace through faith, Christ's perfect life of integrity and obedience is credited to you. So in Christ, you stand before God as someone who has never lied, as someone who has never sinned, as someone who has always kept their word and always kept the law of God. Praise God. What an amazing grace we've been shown in Christ. We're declared righteous, we're forgiven, and we're set free from following the father of lies, Satan himself. So now, loved ones, followers of Christ, you can and you must walk in truth and faithfulness. You've been set free from bondage to pride, or you've been set free from fear of man. You've been set free from wickedness. Your old deceiving self has died, and you've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And now Christ can live his life of truth and love through you for the good of others and to the glory of his name. So let us seek to do that. Let us, by the power of the Spirit, seek to be truthful and reliable. Let us, by God's grace, be that salt and light in this world of dishonesty, in this world of broken promises. Let us be different as Christ lives his life through us. Our words and lives can preserve the decay around us, which that is caused by lying and deceit. Our reliability and integrity can shine out into this dark world of deceit and dishonesty. People will see that we are careful to be truthful. that we keep our word even when it hurts, that we say what we mean and that we do what we say. And they'll be like, thank God there is still some decency around here. Or they might even, by God's grace, say, there's something different about that person. I want to know what it is. So you see, God will be glorified and people will be pointed to Christ. So loved ones, may we, by God's grace, be pillars of truth and integrity. May we be slow to speak, careful only to say what is true and realistic. May we keep our word even when it hurts. And may we be truthful and reliable to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being pure and holy and righteous and true. Oh, we become so discouraged and disillusioned when we see and hear so much dishonesty and untruth around us. And so we're so thankful that we can trust you and we can trust your word. It is true. Every word of it, and the gospel is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one mediator between God and man. And so thank you that we have an anchor that we can cling to, that we have the truth and hope of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins. We confess that we have often been dishonest in some way. And Father, please forgive us for that. And thank you for the perfect cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ. And now we desire to walk in truth. We want to be more conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be truthful and reliable like Jesus was. We want people to see our good deeds and praise you and to inquire about what's different about us so that we could point them to the Savior. So please help us, Father. Please help us be mindful of these things. Please help us to abide in the truth of your word so that the Holy Spirit will prompt us and fill us and guide us into all truth. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen.